All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you here this morning. It's great to be back. My wife, Jasmine, and I have been away in Ireland the last couple of weeks, and I've missed this. I've missed hearing the chatter just before the message. It's good to see you guys connecting. And everything went well. We're back. We know that many of you were praying for a couple of things that we were doing while we were over there. So thank you so much for your prayers. Your prayers were answered. And I'm so glad that we're back. And we've missed you guys a lot. So it's great to see you all. For those that maybe don't know me, my name is Andrew. I'm part of the staff here at Grace, and I have the pleasure of continuing in our new series here this morning. Pastor Rick introduced this last week, and it's our new summer series titled Called, The Journey of a Disciple. And what we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks, is looking at different people in Scripture, different disciples that have been transformed by the gospel and that follow Jesus as a disciple of him. And really our hope as we go through these disciples is that you'll see that actually discipleship is something that is so attainable. It is not something that is distant or something that is reserved for some kind of elite people. No, discipleship is available to anyone. Walking as a disciple of Jesus is possible for you if you're sitting here this morning. And Pastor Rick introduced this series last week with his sermon, and you're actually hopefully going to find a lot of similarities with last week. And this was by complete coincidence, or maybe providence, I would probably say, because I wrote this sermon before last week, and I said to Pastor Rick this week, I was like, the amount of things that are so similar in what you shared and what I'm going to share is clearly, the Lord has a message for us all that we have to hear twice. But I'm going to try and apply what Pastor Rick was talking about last week and apply it to one of these disciples. And we're going to look at one of the most influential disciples of Scripture. This guy, hopefully you all know him, his name is Paul. If you don't know Paul, I need to chat to you after. But he's a great guy. He's probably one of the biggest, most influential missionaries of all time. But this morning, I thought I'd take a little bit of a different twist to it, because yes, we all know Paul, but he wasn't always Paul. He used to be a guy named Saul, and Saul was a man very, very far from God, and it would seem that this guy Saul, where he was, he would seem like a guy that is completely out of reach, completely so distant from God's work that he couldn't possibly be used by God in any shape or way or form. Yet, what we read in Acts chapter 9, we're going to see how God can transform his life. So if you've got a Bible, I'd like you to turn there now, Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read from there. But as I was preparing for this message, you're going to read with me this morning the story of Saul, and you hear Paul's testimony. As you read stories like this, it's often easy to feel a little bit intimidated. And when I read Saul's story, I was thinking back to times when I have heard people give their testimonies before, and it kind of feels like my story is a little bit unimpressive compared to Saul's. When you hear about radical encounters with Jesus like this, you kind of feel, well, if God has people like that, what use does he have for me? And I understand that feeling. I grew up in a Christian home, and a lot of the times the things that we maybe think are like the most radical thing that has happened to us is that God saved me from talking back to my parents, and that is the most radical thing that he saved me from. And there's these other guys that are being saved from prison and are starting orphanages, and like, what can I have to offer in comparison to them? Well, let me tell you this, and this is a key truth for all of us to know and understand this morning. Every single story of saving faith is a miraculous work of God. I want you to know that and have that clear in your mind. Every single story of faith is a miraculous work of God. There's no such thing as small salvation. If you're walking with Jesus today, your story, no matter how ordinary you think it is, it's actually a glorious display of God's grace and power, and that is worth celebrating. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at Paul's encounter with Jesus and how this really radically changed his life. At this moment, he is Saul. And I'm going to use those two names interchangeably. I apologize. That's just how my brain works. And hopefully we'll see that actually, even for somebody like Saul, that seems completely out of reach. If God can work through a guy like him, how much more can he use us? My goal this morning is for you to see that no matter your background, no matter what you have done, no matter the sin that you carry, nothing compares to the saving power of Jesus and the plan he has for you. You can be a disciple of Jesus simply because he calls you, because he saves you, because he sends you. So my big idea for this morning is this: being saved by grace guarantees you have a new purpose and to bring glory to God. And I have 2 points for this morning. We're going to read 2 sections of text and tackle each one at a time. The first one is found in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. Let me read this, and that's my first point. Saved by grace. It's up on the screen. Let's read Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with Saul, stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. We're going to stop there, and we're going to read the rest of that passage just a little bit later. But even maybe as you think of this first section, it reminds me a little bit of an issue I had when I was a child. My mom would say that I often had a lot of friends, but I never knew their names. It was usually friend one and friend two or three or four. I didn't have that many friends, so I could limit it to those first few numbers. And it was really good because I didn't ever feel like the need to know their names. And if you don't tell me your name enough, believe you me, I will forget it. So if I do forget your name, I do apologize. But there is a name in Scripture for a lot of Christians, or for the early church at this time, that a name that nobody would ever forget. And it was this name, Saul of Tarsus. Because it wasn't because it was a good thing or because he was a good man. It wasn't just because he was any religious man. No, he was a persecutor of Christians. If you were a Christian in this period of time, you knew who Saul of Tarsus was. He had a target on your back. His name would be the name that would send shivers down your spine, and so it would be a name that you would never forget. And he wasn't just an enemy of Christianity, he was at the tip of the spear against it. He was a persecutor. It says he was breathing threats of murder, hunting down Christians with zeal. Acts 7:58 shows us his presence in the execution of Stephen. And Acts 8:1 tells us how he approved of this execution. In Acts 8:3, it says Saul was ravaging the church. His goal was to erase the church from existence, the church of Christ, by the way. And so this is the Saul that we meet in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. We find him so determined, so energized, that he travels 135 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus to just arrest people that claim to be followers of the way. And this term, the way, is kind of a way to describe Christians who follow Jesus, who claim to be the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, as we read in John 14:6. And so we're thinking about this series about disciples, and surely this guy is not a guy that we want to look at. Surely he is not an example that we want to follow. I mean, but Saul believed his mission was godly. He thought it was righteous. He thought he was holy. He thought he was acting on behalf of God. This wasn't random rage, it was religious zeal. In Acts 26:5, as Saul, now Paul, recalls his background, this is how he describes himself, how he was brought up. It said he was brought up according to the strictest party of our religion as a Pharisee. He was a religious leader that believed that the law had to be kept, that no matter the cost, no matter the punishment, he thought he was doing God's work. He believed he was right. And Saul's story at this point really teaches something really, really critical for us who want to walk as disciples of Jesus. Sin can often wear the mask of religious zeal. Pride can dress up as conviction. Sin blinds, it distorts, it really convinces us that the means justify the ends. He thought he was doing God's work. He believed he was right. Saul believed he was judge, jury, and executioner for anyone who opposed his way of seeing God. When we pursue anything, even good things, without Jesus at the center, we risk fighting against the very God we claim to serve. And I mean, could it be that for us this morning, we're maybe thinking that we're walking as true disciples, but at the heart of things, we're only pursuing our own agendas. And don't get me wrong, I don't think any of you are dragging people off to prison and imprisoning men, women, and children. I hope not. But maybe you cling to something a little bit too tightly. And you, to the point that it affects your faith, it affects your way of viewing other people, and you then start to shut other people out. Maybe we believe that we have the right doctrine, the right way of doing church, the right opinion, and those who don't agree with us, well, they don't really deserve our time, our attention, maybe even our respect. Maybe, and this is where this can so easily happen, do we maybe even withhold kindness to somebody just because they think differently than us? Do we maybe act out of moral superiority simply because they have a different understanding? I mean, this attitude creeps in so quietly. It can happen week to week. Perhaps you avoid people at church or gossip about another believer or look down on Christians from a different background or tradition or faith. When we close our heart, it isn't holiness. It isn't discipleship. It's pride. And it doesn't lead to growth. That's not a marker of a true disciple. No, this only leads to division, legalism, and bitterness. Your way of doing things rather than the ways of God. Maybe bitterness is disguised as conviction. Control is dressed up as stewardship. Pride is wearing the mask of truth. And the really sad part about this is it really doesn't show until it starts to affect your relationships with other people, until it actually starts to burn the bridges that you build with those who you claim to be aligned with. And so we come back to Saul and we think, well, this guy is doing all of these things and it's scary. Surely he's earned a one-way ticket to punishment. I mean, this guy approved of the killing of Stephen. He tore apart homes. He persecuted the very people of God. Surely he's too far gone to be used by God as a disciple. Surely he has too much baggage. Maybe you've said that about yourself. I have too much baggage. Surely God can't use me. Well, that's not what happens here. Saul experienced a life-changing encounter, Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly, out of nowhere, a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Imagine how this must have felt for Saul in this moment. I mean, he's on a mission, he's determined, Damascus is right within his reach. Then suddenly, with no warning sign, suddenly he's struggling to see. A light is blinding him, and he hits the ground, and he hears a voice. And this voice knew Saul. It repeated his name twice. Saul, Saul, a sign of intimacy. This voice spoke intimately with him. Yet Saul didn't know him, so he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he asks, and the Lord responds very, very clearly. He leaves him with no shadow or doubt. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And just like that, Paul's world is completely shattered. His missions, his beliefs, his identity are turned upside down. Jesus doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my followers?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul learns that to persecute Christians, to persecute these people of the way, was to go after Christ himself. A Christ, by the way, he did not believe in. A Christ he thought was dead. A Christ he thought was a false prophet and had died and was in a tomb. Yet here he is speaking to him face to face. And he's understanding something that is going to be part of Saul, leader Paul's theology as he writes letters to the churches that is so crucial for even us to understand today, that to persecute Christians is to go after the King of the universe. I mean, Christ himself said at John 15, 4 and 5, "Abide in me and I in you, for apart from me you can do nothing." Christ is with his people. If you're a Christian today, this is great news for you. Your master Jesus isn't far away or he isn't distant. He is personal with you. If you belong to Christ, you're united with him. You can't be separated. That's great news. You're one with him. He isn't repelled by you. He isn't scared by your sin. His love for you is so deep. He wants you to know him. And you can come to him and the Father because he paid the price for you so that you could have fellowship with him. And this revelation for Saul isn't a way to bring condemnation on Saul. No, it's not. It's to actually bring him to the point of a calling. Saul thought Jesus was dead. Now Jesus speaks directly with him. His mission, his theology are completely wrecked in an instant. But it wasn't judgment. It was grace. You see, despite Paul's sin and destruction, Jesus could have just struck him down right there and then. He could have ended his life, but he doesn't. He doesn't destroy him. He meets him with mercy. He talks with him. He reasons with him. Jesus could have ended Saul's life, but instead he gave him a new one. This is the character of Jesus. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You get a new life. Pastor Rick was telling about that this morning and last week. That's what grace does. It meets you right where you are, not where you should be. It doesn't wait for perfection, but it transforms rebellion into redemption. And I wonder if you've ever felt like this before, when you feel like you see how much there is in the Christian church and how many great people there are, and you're feeling like, well, I can't come the way I am. I need to fix myself up. You've heard this many times from this pulpit, but that is not the gospel. That's religion. Jesus himself said in Matthew 11:28-30, it reminds us, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the heart of Jesus. Are you still trying to earn what Jesus has already paid for? Are you still carrying the shame of the past? Jesus doesn't say, come and clean yourself up first. No, he just says, come. Hear my heart. Put this on you. As a believer, you're worthy now, not because of what you have done or haven't done. You're worthy because of what he has done for you. The amount of sinfulness in your past does not determine the degree of spirituality you will now have in Christ. Maybe you need to hear that again. The amount of sinfulness in your past does not determine the degree of spirituality you will now have in Christ. You're not a disciple because your past is clean or not clean. You're a disciple simply because Jesus called you to be one. This is one of the main reasons why we wanted to look at Saul at the beginning of this study. I believe that one of the biggest barriers for many of us as we even think about this concept of discipleship is that we limit ourselves based on our view of ourselves on our own standards rather than how God sees us. We put a barrier between what we think we can achieve for God because we have a low view of ourselves. And maybe you start to think along the lines, well, I can't possibly be used by God because, and you start listing a bunch of things. Matthew 4:19 says this, follow me. And this is Jesus' words, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus does the marvelous work in your heart. You don't have to muster it up. No, he has a purpose for you. And I want you to see how this passage really is calling us to let go of the shame of our past, to stop believing the lie that no matter what we do, Jesus wouldn't choose us. But Jesus did. If you're a Christian here this morning, he did choose you. He knew exactly what he was paying for on the cross. You didn't surprise him with your sin. He's not going to walk away now. Your perception of yourself is not how Jesus sees you. Your perception of yourself is not how Jesus sees you. Think about Saul. He approved of the murder of Christians. Men and women, perhaps even children, sent to prison. And yet Jesus steps in and doesn't destroy him, but he transforms him. How cool is that? What good news is that for us this morning that have this heavy weight of sin on our shoulders that we feel like nothing can be done with it? Jesus says, I can deal with it. Paul David Tripp put it like this, grace doesn't run away from sinners. No, it runs towards them, offering extravagant hope and help. This is what happened to Saul. He wasn't just woken up, he was rerouted, he was redeemed, he was given a new trajectory, a new identity, a new life, completely humbled by grace. In verses 6 to 9 in this part of our text in Acts chapter 9, Saul is told to rise and go into the city, but he's different now, he's blind. His companions had to lead him by the hand. The proud Pharisee is now being led by others. His entry to the city, you see, couldn't be determined Saul with a sword in his hand, ready to wreak havoc. No, he needed to be led by his companions, a picture of submission and surrender to a new authority, a life humble in surrender rather than open defiance. And this blindness wasn't punishment. I don't think it was. It was actually preparation. It says he spent 3 days in prayer in brokenness. And I think it's a beautiful picture of what was happening inside his soul. It was a spiritual transformation. And God removed Saul's sight so that he could see clearly for the first time. Do we see the irony in that? That to be able to see clearly, he's blinded. Sometimes God has to remove what we think is a strength to reveal our true need of him. It's maybe in that place of restraint that God will work his best. Discipleship cannot happen apart from Jesus. Saul was being forced into a time of prayer so that he could get to know the new God he was to serve. Without him, even good intentions would just lead to still destruction. Saul thought he was doing God's will, but until Jesus showed up, he was doing anything but. But here's a hope. Jesus saved Saul. The same power is still alive and at work here today. If God has already saved you, it's by his grace. You don't have to wait for some grand experience. No, you have it. You have experienced it. You don't need to prove your worth. And I want to invite you to rejoice about that this morning, that your salvation is precious. Amen. The grace that saves us also gives us a new purpose, though. It isn't just a salvation that saves you and you go, right, okay, you've got the rest of your life to kind of do whatever you want. No, it gives us a new purpose. We have been chosen to do something greater, we've been chosen to bring glory and worship to the King of Kings. We've been chosen to proclaim, and that's where we're going to look in our second point. So turn back with me to Acts chapter 9, and we'll read from verses 10 to 19. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, how cool is that, Brother Saul? The Lord said, The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. We're sometimes chosen to do things that we don't expect to go the way that they did. And this reminded me of a story when I was about 6 years old, and my parents took me and my sister back to Northern Ireland from Peru for a short period of time, and we attended a primary school. And during this time, it was Christmas time, so they were putting on the nativity play. So of course, the attention seeker that I am, I wanted to be part of this play and have one of the biggest roles, and no, I wasn't Jesus, but I wanted to be one of the Roman soldiers, and I thought this was going to be an amazing experience, because I really liked the thought of dressing up as a soldier. I thought this was kind of cool. And so we were getting ready for the play, and as they brought out our costumes, I had a little bit of a shock, because what I thought was going to be all these metal garments looking very powerful, really for the lower garments, they really didn't find any metal kind of skirts that looked like Roman soldiers. So what they did was they reused the girls' hockey team old skirts for us to use. So already my kind of feeling about this was not great. But as we put these on and we went out on stage, I was still feeling pretty confident. But being the girls' hockey team's older skirts, these were a little bit loose. And so during the play, this skirt had no issue falling down and giving everybody a good laugh, just like you're laughing right now. And what did I do? Well, I just ran off the stage in tears, and everybody felt bad for me. But as a chosen people of Jesus, let's transition this back, right? As a chosen people, we sometimes don't get to see the full picture of what we're chosen to do. Being his witness can sometimes come with surprises and challenges. As we get into this next section, we meet Ananias, and he is a disciple in Damascus, a place where Saul had come to persecute people like him. When the Lord calls Ananias, his first response is this: "Here I am, Lord." And that's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, his first response to the Lord's calling is, "I'm here, I'm available, do what you need to do." It's a beautiful moment that reflects his relationship with Jesus, a little bit like Abraham in Genesis 22, "Here I am, Lord." I mean, and that in and of itself is a great challenge to us, right? Because how many of us treat God like a little telemarketer that when he calls us, we put him on hold until we have a good time to listen to what he has to say? Or maybe even more challenging, do we even know God's voice enough that if he were to call us, would we even recognize his voice? But this is an encouraging thing, though, this section of how Jesus speaks to Ananias, because it reflects Jesus' character. Jesus wants to speak to his people by his Holy Spirit. God isn't distant or waiting for you to make your way to him or to figure out his plan. He is active, and he actually invites us into relationship. He delights in using us for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. Again, this is available to you today. Discipleship is not unattainable. It's ready and available. But Ananias's delight to serve the Lord doesn't last very long. He hears the assignment to go to Saul, and he hesitates. And understandably so. I mean, he knew Saul was infamous for persecuting Christians. He knew the very reason why Saul was in Damascus. He knew he had letters from the priest to go and take people like him and put him in prison. He should be afraid. Going to Paul would be the equivalent of turning himself in to the religious police. Callings from the Lord may require us to go to uncomfortable places, maybe even more embarrassing than your skirt falling off in front of a stage, maybe places that will make your soul quiver, circumstances that might fill you with anxiety, to bear with people that might pose a threat to your very life. Are we being hesitant to bring the gospel to people that might reject us? Are we willing to say, "Here I am, Lord, but as long as it doesn't cost me very much"? So how does the Lord respond to Ananias? Surely the Lord goes, "Right, I'm done with you. I'm going to use somebody else." No. He gives him a glimpse of the bigger picture of what's going to happen. Verse 15, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine." Completely unexpected, right? The murderer is now a chosen instrument of the Lord to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Remember, what this would have meant for somebody like Saul, it would have been completely turning his life around to serve the very people he was going to kill. And I remember, this brings back a memory of when I was serving on my first mission trip when I was about 16 years old, and I shared this story a little bit with people at Cross Current. And honestly, on this mission trip, I really did not want to go. I didn't really know what I was supposed to be doing while I was away. I really did not look into this. I didn't even know what team I was going with. It was great safeguarding from my parents. But during this first week, the pastor of the church that we were going to serve, he got sick. And being sick, he couldn't lead the midweek meeting. And a sermon needed to be preached. And so he looked at me and he goes, "You're up." And I'd never written a sermon before. I definitely didn't volunteer to do it and did not want to do it. But the pastor felt I should give it a try. And I can honestly tell you, I don't remember a single thing I said that night. But I do remember feeling the Spirit speak through me in a way that I'd never experienced before. Afterward, my team leader, she came up to me in tears, so encouraged by what I had shared. And I was a little bit shocked by this because I didn't think I did anything quite impressive. She told me to keep going and to nurture what she thought was a gift. And I don't share this story to make myself look good or to show you what I could do when I was 16. But I want you to see how God can you be faithful to his people in a way that you would never expect, to use people that you would never think could be capable of doing something. I mean, let's look at Saul. Once a violent persecutor, is now a chosen ambassador for the Lord he was persecuting. He is chosen to proclaim the gospel to the very people he sought to kill. And it says he will suffer for Christ's sake. And we know that if you look at Paul's letters at all, you'll see the amount of suffering he went through. But he will also become one of the greatest messengers of the gospel simply because he responded to the Lord's calling. And this call is for you too. You are chosen not for comfort, but for kingdom impact. You have been chosen to proclaim his message. If you're a Christian, that's all that's required for you to have this role. Evangelism isn't just for the elite Christian. Pastor Rick said that last week, but it's for the obedient one. Maybe you've heard the phrase, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Your confidence shouldn't come from your talents or what you think you have to offer, but from the very, very fact that the creator of the universe saved you and chose you to be active in his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31 reminds us how God really chooses the foolish, the weak, and the despised to bring glory to God himself. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10 tells us that we are his workmanship, created for good works, that God prepared in advance for us to walk in. He loves you so much that not only does he save you, but he puts in place a plan that he prepared beforehand. That's how much he loves and cares for you. The truth is, for us who have been saved by grace, you have been chosen to proclaim his name. Evangelism isn't an option. It's for the obedient. It's for the one who says, here I am, Lord, and follows through. And yes, there will be suffering. And I know that some of you are maybe going through some of those sufferings right now, some of those griefs, some of those trials. But I love the encouragement from Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 10, and 12 that speaks to people who are suffering for the sake of Christ. What does he say? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These truths are maybe comforting to your heart that have maybe been beaten up a little bit recently. And you know what it's like to follow Christ and pay the price. But brothers and sisters, this is so worth it. God calls you blessed as you walk for him. Worship team, you can come up. Ananias obeys, and what happens next is really, really beautiful. He enters the house and he lays hands on Saul and he says, Brother Saul. Not just acquaintance Saul, not just friend Saul. No, he says, Brother Saul. That moment a former enemy is now called a brother reflects really the power of Jesus to just cross every barrier, doesn't it? Relationships are restored, hearts are transformed, and the gospel shines brightly. Saul regains his sight and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is the first thing he does? He gets baptized. He has a new life, one not marked by violence, but on a mission for Christ. Sam Albury writes, being in Christ is the beginning of a lifelong transformation where the Spirit renews us and conforms us more and more to Jesus' image. And I love this picture, I love that the writer includes this picture of Saul getting baptized, because this is a public declaration of this transformation in his life. Baptism becomes his public declaration. The old is gone and the new has come. And for us, we're invited to partake in this same act of obedience. If you're a Christian today and you're not yet baptized, can I ask you to really seriously consider this? We're going to have an opportunity at the end of this month for baptisms to be had. And if you have not taken this step of obedience, I want to plead with you, please think about it. It's nothing magical. It's nothing mysterious. It's simply a way of following in the footsteps of Jesus and obeying his call to tell everyone around you, I live for a new king and I am so excited about it. If you're a Christian and you have been baptized, does this new life Is this new life reflected in your life? Can others see it? Can others see that you live ecstatically for a new king? I hope it does. Why do I ask this? Because I think we limit our ability to be of kingdom impact because of how low we see ourselves. And God does not see you that way. I'm not saying you're going to go on to write chapters of the Bible like Saul did. The Bible, we believe, is complete and it's final. But could your life of faith be dormant because you don't believe the same God of this text is the same God who calls you to his work? The same God who calls you to advance his kingdom here on earth. Let me tell you, there's good news for you this morning. Your salvation has a purpose. It's a means through which God has appointed another witness to his goodness, to his love, and to his mercy. Your life as a believer is to bring worship and glory to the King of Kings. All you have to ask is say, Lord, here I am. No matter the cost, no matter the suffering, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Give me an opportunity to speak to somebody this week about you. Here I am, Lord. Help me love my church family when it's tough. Here I am, Lord. Reveal to me the distractions that are preventing me from spending time with you in your word. Here I am, Lord. Forgive me for the sin that I like to hold on to and fill me with your spirit so that I may serve you. Here I am, Lord. Make me more like you. Show me your perfect plan that I know is something that I could never expect. Here I am, Lord, I love you. May my life point to all around me to you. If you're not a Christian here this morning or you're maybe not sure where you stand, here's a prayer for you. Here I am, Lord, please forgive me. I surrender my life to you. I no longer live for me. I now live to worship and to make you known. I wasn't sure about telling this story at the end, but I'm going to tell it. And I know I've gone over time a little bit, but bear with me. That mission trip I was telling you about where I got to preach. At the end of this time, I got a chance to go to a conference where for everybody that served, this was an opportunity to get blessed and to get prayer over. And one of the last sessions, one of the preachers came up and said, if there's anybody that wants prayer for something that God has done in your life while you have been away, maybe God's calling you to ministry, I would love to pray for you. You may not know what that is or when that will be, but I just want you to know that we want to pray for you as you think about what God has done in your life. I was really hesitant. I didn't want to go forward. I didn't know what that commitment looked like, but the Spirit did not let me sit in my seat, so I got up and I came for prayer. I am absolutely confident that the answer to that prayer was when the Lord called me and my wife Jasmine here to Grace Community Church. It took 11 years for that prayer to be answered, yet God was faithful to me and to Jasmine. When God puts a call on your life to be a disciple, I promise you, he will not waste it. You might not be able to see the full picture, but I promise you, his plan is perfect. And yes, those 11 years were filled with doubts and with joys, times where I walked away from the Lord, but he kept me safe. God used every single moment to prepare us. Today, I know that I'm living out his will and that there's nothing more fulfilling I could do with my life. You're always safest when you're walking with the Lord. Remember our big idea. Being saved by grace guarantees you have a new purpose to bring glory to God. Will you stand with me and will you pray with me? God, I am so thankful that as we look at the story of Saul, we maybe think that sometimes we are like him, that we're so far from your reach, but Lord, we are so thankful for your grace. Your grace that loves us, your grace that reaches out to us when we're at the lowest of low, and you say that you love us. Lord, I pray that you will help us rejoice in this morning, that for those who have experienced grace, that this is a reason to celebrate, a reason to be excited because we live with a new purpose to serve the King of Kings. Lord, I ask that you'll reveal those things that are preventing us from doing that, the sin that we like to hold on to. So that we may worship you with all that we've got. In your name we pray. Amen. I mentioned in my prayer that there's maybe things that are stopping you from serving the Lord. And so just before the band starts singing, I would love for you to just take 20, 30 seconds, a minute or two, whatever you need to take, and just pray about those things that you know are there but that are preventing you from serving the Lord. So just take this couple moments in silence. pray within your heart and see what the Lord is speaking to you.